I'm here today. Amen? Yeah. So that song, Crushing Snakes, that's not just some cleverly crafted lyrics. That is scripture. Let me read it to you. Psalm 91. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you, walking in hands of angels, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, crushing snakes, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Amen. Great, beautiful promises. Scripture. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm glad you're here today. We are near the end, believe it or not, of our signs series. This today and next week, and we finish it up. And I can't wait for what comes after that. You're going to have to just be watching on social media and the banner out front. If this series has kind of rocked your world a little bit, just wait for what's coming next. So we come near the end of our series today, and we're going to talk today about that great snake, Satan himself. Now, this is not a day to give him credit at all. In fact, we are going to show how Jesus has already gained victory over him, and we are just waiting for the day that he will be put in the fiery pit to burn there forever. Amen? And we're going to find out what our role is in the process. What a day to live today and to see so much of what's happening in our world be driven by him. You know, one of the things that is popular today are conspiracy theories. Man, there's a lot of them. And it seems that when the world gets weird, it seems that the conspiracy theories increase in number, right? When stuff starts happening that you haven't seen before, when there's unique things going on, or things that are kind of on a scale we haven't seen before, that's when the theories start coming out that there's a conspiracy. And they've been around for a long time. Area 51, aliens in Roswell, New Mexico. It's been around for a while, that idea. Secret chambers behind the faces of Mount Rushmore. Creepy. The JFK assassination. The idea that some believe we've never landed on the moon physically. Don't raise your hand if you believe that. That Wayfair today is selling far more than just home goods. That there's poison in the chemtrails left by the airplanes today. That there's a deep state. Anybody nervous yet? In the world today, there are a lot of conspiracy theories. There's a lot of conspiracy truth as well. And with all that's happening today, COVID-19, movement in the government, people in key places dying from time to time, all of a sudden, you start asking the question, is there something behind all of this? Is there a group who is controlling what is happening in our world today? Is there an individual who is funding and formalizing and directing what is happening today? Is there a grand scheme bigger than the United States? Is there a scheme bigger than a single political party? Is there a scheme bigger than even one nation, but it is in fact worldwide? Is it bigger than China? Is it bigger than Russia? Is there a scheme? Is there a theory? Is there a conspiracy behind all of that? The answer is yes, there is. It's a grand scheme, and we have been given the answers to it right here in Scripture. There is a central figure who is behind every evil plot. there is a central figure who is motivating and mobilizing all evil that is on the planet today. That single force is Satan himself. Now, if you just shrugged your shoulders as, oh, well, yeah, then you have been deceived by him as well to think that he is something less than what he is. There are names and faces that he uses in his plot today, but he alone is the one behind every force, every evil power that is plotting today in our world. And it's important for us as Christians to know what his plans are, how to recognize what he is up to, and how to understand how we are to relate to him. So today, we're going to pull back the curtain. Today, we're going to have that moment like is in the movie, The Wizard of Oz, when there's this moment when you realize that the great and powerful Oz is really not all that. You find out it's just some little man behind the curtain. Today, by the end of this message, that is my prayer, that you see Satan as the little shriveling man that he is, the force that he is, and his end and destruction, and you will never, ever be terrorized by his threats and insinuations and intimidation and temptation again. Fair enough? Amen. I'm ready to go there. How about you? All right. So we've been looking at a timeline of events, some signs of the end times. We've covered all of these in weeks past. You can go check these out on our YouTube channel, Vertical Church Ovilla. We began with the rapture of the church. There is a day coming that requires no other advance notice other than the fact that Jesus will call us, his bride, to leave planet Earth, and we will be with him in the air. We will be in the place that he has gone to prepare for us. And when that happens, when every Christian on planet Earth has left the building, when the Holy Spirit in temple form has left planet Earth, it will plunge the earth into chaos, into a time of tribulation, a seven-year period in which someone will rise to the occasion in an attempt to bring order and peace upon the earth. And many will see him at first and think, oh, I like that. But he will reveal himself eventually as a wicked and evil man. He will assert himself into the very place in the temple and demand that all worship him. It will bring that tribulation period to a time of climax and war upon the earth, such as never has been seen. So much death, so much destruction, so much disease at that time. And then Jesus himself will return to planet Earth in physical form on that day to reign and rule. When he does, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Ooh, can you imagine 1,000 years without the intimidation, insinuations, accusations, and temptations of the evil one upon the planet? 1,000 years in which children will continue to be born and they will grow up into families who know Jesus, not just like we do by faith, but by him being on the planet, ruling in physical form, the ruler of the world, ruling in great justice and ruling in great grace, 1,000 years upon planet Earth. Now, the Bible has this curious thing that we will look at today, because you come to the end of that period. We saw yesterday there will be a time at the end of that in which all the dead in the world who have ever lived and not believed by faith in God's promise, all those who have ever lived and turned their heart away from Jesus, they will be brought to stand before him to have to answer for all they have done wrong. You and I will never face that day because Jesus has already paid for your sin. You won't go to heaven one day to pay for your sin. You won't see it replayed on a big screen where you have to be embarrassed in front of all your friends. That is what the cross was all about. It was removed completely on that day. But on this day for the lost, it will be a time of great terror and judgment. What we see today is at that time also, Satan will come to his end. can't wait to see that. There's a curious thing about Scripture. It says at the end of this thousand-year period, he will be loosed from his pit for a little while. After this thousand years upon planet Earth of peace, he will be loosed for a time. And some, even then, having grown up knowing Jesus on earth, will still be deceived by him. He will rally his forces together, and Jesus will put an end to him once and for all. So today, we turn to Scripture to find what it says about the end of Satan. This is our message for the day, the end of Satan. So some points today, if you want to use your phone to take some picture notes, or if you want to write these down, help yourself. First point today we're going to look at is this, that Satan is the evil spirit at work in the world today. He is the one behind the scenes controlling, manipulating. He is the one who is controlling and intimidating. And he's so good at it, he's so deceptive at it, that most people don't even realize it's him. They think they are doing what they want to do. Ephesians 2 gives us this background into who he is and what he is doing today. Ephesians chapter 2, we start in verse 1. It says, and you, talking to us, talking to believers, he made alive, God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He starts off and says, now look, I'm talking first of all here to believers. You were dead in your sins. You were cut off from God. You were guilty. You were unable to sense his presence. You were cut off from him. But he, while you were dead, spoke, and he has brought you to life. And back from the dead, we've come only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? That is what has happened here. But he goes on to verse 2, and he starts to pull the curtain back. He says, you once walked according to the course of this world. In other words, the pattern, the rut, the course, the pathway. You once walked in it according to the prince of the power of the air. You remember it. Before you came to Christ, you remember what it was like to be weighed down with your sin. You remember what it was like to be overwhelmed with fear and bitterness and anger and jealousy. And all of this rejection you felt upon you, that's death. And that is how the world walks, this passage says. You used to do that. You used to walk in that, he says. You used to know what it was like to feed on your own anger and bitterness and all your own thoughts. You were controlled by the prince of the power of the air, this verse says. Interesting. He's referring to Satan here. The one who operates in a realm he calls the air here. He operates in the realm of influencing thought. He operates in the realm of influencing your heart. And all he needs are willing participants to just listen. Oh, he's not going to come to you in his ugliness. He's going to show up as something fascinating, something intriguing, something delicious to you. He'll show up there to try to entice you, to try to call you aside. This is what he does. This is how he works. He's deceptive. He goes on in the passage and describes what he does. Verse 2, the second part, it says, is this the same spirit that works in the sons of disobedience? This is the spirit that's controlling people today who do not know Christ. And he describes them as sons of disobedience. Those who come from one who is the definition of disobedience, but they have within them a spirit of defiance, a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of anger, of jealousy. They just want to disobey. They want to defy God. They want to be known for their disobedience. They want to resist authority. They want to throw off all rules and law. They want to do their own thing. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. They don't want God's standards telling them what to do. They want to do what they want to do. He says, this is the spirit that's now at work. And boy, do we ever see it today. A spirit in our world that just reeks of defiance, that reeks of anything that God says, we want to do the opposite. We will do what we want to do. Verse 3, it says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He says, we were like this. We all walked in this. We conducted ourselves. We planned our day. We lived our lives by the lust, he says, of the flesh. In other words, if you had an urge about and from you, you just wanted to do something. You felt an urge. You felt an impulse. You had something you wanted. You just acted on it, regardless of what God said about it. You just acted on it. The desires of the flesh and of the mind, whatever thought you had, whatever thing you wanted to do, if you felt the need to hate somebody because of something they did to you, you just acted on it and you hated them and you acted out on it. It didn't matter that God said not to. It didn't matter that that was a defiance against God to hate what he has done and created in someone else. You just said, I want to hate anyway. I feel it. I do it. It's what the world does today. No respect for God's law or God's ways. If you felt the urge, or if the world feels the urge to be unfaithful, commit immorality, they just act on it. There's nothing that says, don't do that. That will destroy you. That is wrong. That goes against God's ways. The world has none of those barriers and boundaries. They just act on their own impulses and desires of their flesh. The world says, if you're a man, but you feel like you're a woman, then be a woman. Open defiance of God's design. Whatever God says, they discount and run in the opposite direction. If your feelings are hurt, act on it with bitterness and anger. Act out, lash out, be mean, be cruel. You want to cheat? Cheat. You want to hate? Hate. You want to steal? Steal. This is the spirit that's in the world today. The world says what you feel is more important than anything. The world says if you feel one way, even if God says don't do that, don't cross this boundary, the world crosses it anyway because their feelings, their comfort, their thoughts, their version of faith, their ideas about even the Bible, and their opinions have more weight than anything else. Desire first, God last on the page. Verse 3, the second half says, and you were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Children of disobedience, children of wrath. Man, that's what we see in our world today. People filled with rage. They're just acting out in anger. They're just looking to be offended. They're ready to pick a fight. They're rebels against all authority. They are those who throw off all rule, and they are anarchists. I will do what I want to do regardless of what anyone else says. They hold on to bitterness. And this, he says, are the children of wrath. This is the world today. They're boiling, they're seething, they're raging. They're lashing out, and especially against anyone who bears the name of Christ. Anyone who dare rest their life upon Scripture. Anyone who dare walk in truth. He says, this is who you once were. But it's interesting, he said they are children of wrath and children of disobedience. In other words, this came from somewhere. This comes from who Satan is himself. And this is where we're going to pull back the curtain and see who he is, where he came from, and what made him what he is today. Our second big point today is this, that Satan's evil began with a dangerous thought. It's really fascinating to me how a single thought can determine the direction of your life. Choosing to believe a single thought will alter the course of your day, alter the course of how you view your spouse, how you view your children, how you view your job, how you view people around you, and how you view God. And for Satan, there was a day that he had a single thought. He had a moment where a thought entered into his mind, and it forever changed him. Look at a different passage of Scripture. Turn to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. You'll find it near the middle, near Psalms. If you're using a Bible app, of course, it starts with an I. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, gives us this behind-the-scenes look at Satan before he was Satan. Ezekiel 28 also describes a similar situation. It gives us more of his background. Describes how he was once an angel in heaven that knew God, that knew him closely, worked with him closely. His name was Lucifer, as an angel. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." In other words, you used to be something. You used to be not what you are. There was a day you were something else. Ezekiel 28 describes it as him having the role of being the one who brought worship to God, an angel responsible for bringing the worship of the angels to God. That is a weighty responsibility. And he was a created being of God, made as an angel, with this massive responsibility, created in great beauty, great brilliance, great responsibility. Yet here in this moment, something happens to him. With all that he had, close to God, handling the worship given to God, right there at the throne of God, something happened to him. Verse 13 says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north." There was a day that a thought entered into Satan's mind that said, "I'm tired of this. I don't like him being the one who's premier. I don't like him having authority. I don't like him being in the top spot. I want it. I want that spot." Now, the scripture isn't real clear about what caused that thought to enter into Satan's mind. I have an idea, but it's just my idea. I don't want you looking through scripture trying to find my idea. This is simply my idea. Based on the timeline, it appears that it could be that what happened is when God created earth and he created Adam, and the heart of God was with Adam. It's possible that in that moment, that Lucifer looked over and saw the gaze of God turn from him to Adam, to us. And in that moment, Lucifer said, "I'm done with this. I will not have anyone else take the attention that I deserve. Worship will not go from him to him. It has to come through me." And something, if it was that thought or not, I don't know. Something poisoned Lucifer that day. He all of a sudden said, "I will take that spot. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be the one that has all attention and worship." That is a dangerous and poisonous thought. One so insidious and poisonous that it forever corrupted Lucifer. Now, the passage goes on. It says in verse 14 that he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Something changed inside Lucifer that day. A thought that said, I deserve better. I deserve more. That's a destructive thought, you know. It's one that has permeated our culture today. And if you're not careful, it can poison you. The I deserve poison. When that thought enters your heart, watch out. That thought alone will destroy your heart with anger, bitterness, jealousy, greed, and hate to think I deserve. I should have what that person has without it being given to me or being received in grace. It'll destroy a heart. It will destroy a marriage. The minute this thought enters one or more of two in a marriage that says, I deserve something more, that will poison you against the other person. You'll no longer see your responsibility before God because you'll be fixed with hate on the other. You'll want to control them instead of be responsive to what God has for you. It's a destructive thought. It's destructive in a family as well. If you've ever had your child stomp their feet in defiance at you as a parent, telling you what they deserve, you know what I'm talking about. Can I get a witness, parents? You know what I'm talking about. The minute that happens, there is anger, there is conflict, there is distance, and there's danger. You cannot let that reside in the heart of your child. It will poison them. It will destroy them. It's the thought that says, I am good, I am right, and I deserve reward. I deserve reward without having earned it. I deserve something without it being given to me as something graceful. I deserve right, and I want it right now. I deserve, it gets worse. I deserve what you have. Give it to me. I don't get what I want, so I'll destroy what you have. This is an insidious, dangerous thought. This thought alone is what blinds people to the gospel. This is what blinds people to the goodness of God. This is why Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Because when you walk through life filled with the I deserve it, you won't see anything wrong with your life. You'll elevate your life to good and everybody else's is bad, and you deserve something for how good you've been. It's a dangerous thought. It'll make you bitter. It'll make you angry. It'll make you take revenge on other people. It'll make you have your mind race all the time with what you ought to have and what somebody else ought not to have. And you won't find any peace. You won't find any joy. You'll be fake around people because this is the insidious thought that caused Satan to be who he is. And this thought could not be further from the thought that's necessary for the gospel. You know what happens for someone who receives the gospel? They go through a thought process like this. I have sinned and blown it. I don't deserve anything good.
you're on your way to the gospel now.
I could never earn enough points with God by my own righteousness. The only thing I deserve is his justice. Now you're on your way to the gospel. I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And God, the only way I could be changed is just by receiving your grace. That is the spirit that transforms lives. That is what happens when the gospel comes alive in someone's heart. But when you start believing that you deserve something without it being given to you mercifully, that you somehow deserve a level of responsibility without being responsible, that you somehow deserve something because you feel hurt, then you are giving in to the same voice that caused Satan to come into existence. And any voice, any group, any political movement that says, I'm going to take from you because I deserve it, that is evil. Do you hear me? Any movement that says you deserve something without earning it or being graciously given to you, any movement that says, I'm going to take from you because I want it, I'm going to take from you because you don't deserve it, any movement like that, I don't care what it is, what name you put on it, what brand you put on it, any form of government, and I'll just go ahead and say it, socialism, communism, any of that, is taking from those who have because I'm bitter at what I don't have, and that is the root of evil. That's not political talk. That's biblical talk. It's right there in Scripture. This is the thought that corrupted Lucifer in heaven. This is the thought that corrupted Adam and Eve in the garden. I deserve something more. This is a thought that will destroy a nation. This is a thought that will destroy a home. This is a thought that will destroy a life. And God is faithful. All who buy into this thought and do not repent will one day face a day of torment. And this same passage in Isaiah says next in verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the place of the dead, this Lucifer, Satan, to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan, because you were the place where evil was born. Satan, because you're the one who deceived mankind. Because you are the reason that marriages fall apart, that families end up in conflict, that nations are destroyed, and you are the reason that individuals live lives of hell today. And because Jesus came to defeat you, because he took our sin on the cross, and because he rose again on the third day through the power of resurrection defeating you, there's coming a day when you will be pulled down from your lofty place that you said you wanted to be. You'll be pulled down. You'll be sent to the pit where Scripture says you will burn forever. Revelation 20 verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is what happens when you're the one who kicked it off, when you're the one who kept the thought, when you're the one who deceived others. Isaiah 14, 16 says this. I love this verse. It says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? In that day, we will see him for who he really is. The curtain will be pulled back. The loud voice won't be near as impressive when you see it in its final form. When he's in the pit burning, in that day, you'll look back and you'll say, is that the one that the earth feared? is this the one who set nations on fire against nations? Is this the one that I feared, I ran from, I gave in to? I wasted those years of my life on that? Yeah, that's what will happen to him. His end is coming. Now, this gives me some hope, and this gives me some confidence. Because the last part of our message here today, we stand today with a boot on Satan's throat. How about that? We're about to crush some snakes in here. You see, his work is not a conspiracy theory. It's a conspiracy fact. We know it. This is not on the same par with the news websites you follow on the internet. They can say what they want. They can reveal what they think. Their words will pass away. This one never will. This is truth. This is what you and I build our lives on. I don't run to the internet every day to see, oh my, what's happened? How am I going to feel today about what's going on? I better see the latest. I better listen in. No, this is where you turn to see how you're going to feel today. This is where you listen in to see what you're going to do today. If you're turning to that instead of this, I already know what your day is going to end up like. But when this becomes my source, I know what my day is going to end up like. Now, there's just honestly, I don't always start here. Sometimes I start on the internet. I start on my phone. I start on my computer. And there comes a moment where I feel myself just caving. I feel my hope going down. I feel my questions rising. I feel my uncertainty getting up, and I have to stop. I got to click red X. I got to get out of it, and I got to get back here. This is truth. So in the book of Revelation, of course, it's the place we've been reading. It's the place we find some pictures of the end times, some signs of what is to come. I love what it says in verse 10 of chapter 12 in Revelation. John says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come.'" In verse 10, "For the accuser," the second part, "the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down." Here we find what Satan does behind the curtain. This is what he does today. It's a very distinct title the scripture gives him here. He's the accuser of the brethren. You ever been accused before of something? Has someone ever started some rumors about you? Has someone ever got on the internet and posted some stuff about you? Has word ever gotten around at work about you? Has word ever gotten around at school about you where someone started saying some things about your motives and about your life and you knew none of them were true? But you pretty soon felt the weight of everybody in the place believing their lies. This is what Satan specializes in. He specializes in accusing. He specializes in bringing up some dirt from the past in your life. He loves that. Because if he can come to you and he can replay the past, if he can pull out some old VHS tapes and just start playing those dudes and showing off all your mess ups, all your failures, all those moments you hoped no one else would see, and he starts replaying those and he starts telling you, look what you did. You are such a goofball. You are such a loser. You are such a sinner. This is what he loves to do. Have you heard him do that before? Anybody ever watched those tapes before? Me. Yeah, if I'm not careful, he'll come put a VHS in, and all of a sudden, here we go. Starts playing my tapes from the past. And in that moment, I have to remember a truth, and I have to remind him of a truth. Look, my sins, my failures, my weaknesses are what were placed on my Lord Jesus on the cross. And there, he died with them. Stop telling me about him unless you just want to remind me more about what he did for me. Amen. This is where the accuser of the brethren gets shut down, if you know how to relate to him, if you know to say that to him, if you choose to not watch the tapes. But boy, he's good at accusation. He loves to bring it back up. He loves to place some blame back up on you. He loves to place some fault back on you. Because if he'll do it to you, you'll do it to others. You'll start blaming other people, being mad at other people. You'll find yourself under his accusation, and soon you'll feel intimidated. You'll start feeling all weighed down and intimidated and like, oh, well, I can't really be a good Christian because of my past. And you'll shrivel up into something less than what he even is. Instead of walking in confidence saying, my God, place my sins on Jesus. And he died there to remove them from me permanently. I stand today as a forgiven, redeemed man of God because of what he did. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear your accusations. I don't want to hear your intimidations. And I don't want to hear your insinuations anymore. I don't want to hear your insinuations that my life is a mess and that I somehow have been mistreated. I don't want to hear all your lies and your deceptions that make me think I need to be bitter at some people. I need to walk away from God, that he's been bad to me. He has mistreated me. I don't want to hear any of that anymore. This is what makes people bitter and angry today. This is what makes people slaves today. And that stuff, from a pastor's perspective, I know it has to for you from a parent perspective and a grandparent perspective. It has to just tear you up on the inside to see your children fueled with anger, hate, bitterness, and insecurity. To see them walking in fear. To see them walking less than they've been made to be. That stuff goes all over me because I know where it comes from. I know what he's trying to do. Verse 11. Revelation 12 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I love this. They overcame him. They defeated him. They were stronger than him. They didn't let him intimidate them. They didn't let him insinuate anything to them. I don't have my guilt to carry around anymore. Back off. Jesus took it. I don't deserve anything in life. It has come to me all by grace. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear your I deserve it talk anymore. I'm tired of that. Those thoughts only destroy my mind. They destroy my relationship. They destroy everything about me. I don't want to hear your I deserve it talk anymore. I don't live now for me. I live for the glory of God. And if it means I have to die for God to get the glory, then so be it. That's how you get victory. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. He paid for my sins. I'm not going to carry those anymore. They overcame by the word of their testimony. God has been good to me by grace only, not because I deserved it. And they overcame because they didn't love their lives to the death. They said, this is no longer about this. This is no longer about my comfort, my ease, my possessions, my money, my popularity. This is not about that any longer. This is about God getting glory, and if I need to lay down my life for it, I will. That's how you overcome. That's how you get victory. Now, this is the thing that Jesus tried to teach his disciples. This is the thing that he wanted them to understand. It's because of this simple verse that follows here, or this the second half of this verse, in verse 12. It says, the devil has come down to you. I'm sorry, let me pick up at verse 12 at the beginning. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The second half says, the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. As we walk into these last days, these end times, the devil knows his time is short. He knows his day is coming. And this verse tells us that that makes him even angrier, more insistent, more defiant, more insidious, more deceptive. And he is at work today. This is why Jesus said to his disciples, I've come that you might know my voice, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I don't want you to hear other voices. I want you to hear my voice alone. because there's one who's trying to come to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus sent 70 of his own disciples out. 70, not the 12, 70. He sent a large group out. And he said, I want you to go and preach the gospel. And when you do, come back and tell me what happens. And they came back and they said, Jesus, you're not going to believe this. He said, try me. Just tell me. And he said, we went out and we were amazed because even the demons were subject to us in your name. The more we stood in the confidence of what you sent us out in, demons had to flee. People's lives who were wrecked with anxiety and depression and fear and trouble and conflict and bitterness and rage, all of that stuff that was going on in their life, when we spoke the name of Jesus, they fled. They were gone. They didn't exist there anymore. People were set free. And Jesus resisted the temptation to say, I told you so. But instead, he said, you know what? He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That's an interesting verse. Interesting thought. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I kind of think Jesus was saying, you know, every time you went and spoke, every time you set a captive free, every time you helped someone else see the goodness of God in the gospel, it's like Satan was just cast down every time. He fell. He had no more power there, nor there, nor there. And Jesus said this to his disciples next. Now, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, this is where I want to challenge us to get to a different level. Because I don't want us living in fear of these days, for one. That's been the whole purpose of this series. But two, I want us as a church to step up to a place of responsibility and authority in Christ. I don't want to see us harassed, harangued, deceived, and destroyed by the enemy's lies anymore. I don't want to see that happen. I don't want to see that happen within us, and I don't want it to happen out there either. But we can't set captives free until we get free. And so when Jesus said, I'm giving you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, that gets a little weird for me. I don't like serpents or scorpions, and I sure don't like the idea of walking on them. When we first moved to Red Oak, we had scorpions in our house. I remember waking up in the middle of the night feeling something on me, like it fell on me. I turned the light on, jumped up out of bed, and there was a scorpion in my bed. It did not sting me. I was working right next door at the place that's a tutoring center right now. It was called the Tote Away Grocery back in the day. And a guy that was my neighbor came to the store on an early morning to get a gallon of milk. He drove from over on Westmoreland in his car all the way here, got out of his car, walked into the store, came around the front. I said, hey, how's it going? Good, how are you? He turned and walked down the aisle to go get a gallon of milk. I kind of walked back. Next thing I know, I hear him scream and I hear a commotion in the aisle. And I jump back over to see what's going on, and he's got his shoe off and he is banging it on the ground. He said, there was a scorpion in my shoe. And somehow he had made all the way from his house to here, to in the store, and down the aisle before it stung him. He took his shoe off and smashed that dude. When Jesus said, I give you the authority, he says, it's time for you to put your big boy boots on. It's time for you to crush some serpents and some scorpions. So I brought my boots this morning. I had a good friend, give me some boots. And boots are good. Boots are great. Boots are for important times. If I'm going to be around some stuff that I don't want to step on, I don't go out barefooted. If I know there's some nails outside in the ground, I'm not going to be walking barefooted out there. If I know there's a snake and some scorpion or some ants out there, I'm not going to go out barefooted. But especially if there's some scorpions or snakes, I sure am not going to be wearing no flip-flops out there. I'm not going to wear any sandals. I'm not even going to wear my tennis shoes. I want something with some protection on them. I want something that gives me some confidence. I want something when I put it on, I can walk out there and say, I ain't scared. And I can walk around and do what I want. That's what boots are for. Boots give you some protection. Boots have some soul to them. Boots give you some authority. You just feel different putting on boots, you know? It's just something different that happens. You put some boots on, it's like, all right, let's go. I'm ready to walk in whatever it is. And if there's some scorpions around, there's some evil spirits around, I'm ready to put some boot on it because I'm protected right now. Come at me. Come at me, bro. That's kind of the attitude. You know, I'm ready. You got an accusation? Bring it. Because I have a Savior who took it already. You got some insinuation about me? You want to call me a bigot? You want to call me some name about who I am today? You want to tell me that I don't love people? You want to shout some kind of ugly names at me? Bring it. I got a Savior who tells me who I am. I really don't care what anybody else says I am. Amen? There's people around today who've been bit by the scorpions. They've been bit by the serpent. And they are not going to get free until we put on our boots and get out there and get active crushing some snakes. We got to do that work. I do that in my family. I do that here. We do that together here. The fact that you have gathered here this morning means you have said to fear, boom, in your face. The fact that you've gathered here this morning, you've said, boom, back in your face, Satan. I have a Savior and I'm here to worship him. It's time for us as the church to stand up in our confidence, stand up and put the armor on, stand up and be what we are called to be. Let's crush some snakes, amen? Let's set some captives free. Let's be free ourselves. Jesus has given that authority, and there's an end coming to Satan. There's a day he will be cast down into the pit to burn forever and ever and ever. Why listen to someone who's defeated? Why listen to someone whose end we know? Why listen to someone whose beginning we now know? And why listen to someone whose lie we now know? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, today, I thank you that we stand at a time where we can live free from accusation, free from the guilt of our past, free from any intimidation, because you have called us your own. You have redeemed us. You have washed us. And though we once were sinners, we are now your saints. Though we once walked in darkness, we now walk in light. Though we once lived for ourselves, we now walk as your ambassadors. And I pray we would stand in the confidence of that. I pray we'd be your church in this day and in this time. I pray for us personally, every one of us, that we would recognize the lie and deceptions of the enemy and shout no to him. I pray we'd put on our boots of faith and stop him. I pray we would never listen to the lie of I deserve. And if we've been a slave to it, I thank you today that you're setting us free from it. The only thing we've deserved was your judgment, and the only thing you gave us was your grace, and that we stand in today by faith. So, Father, raise up your church. Raise us up to set captives free. I thank you that right here in this place, you're doing that. You're setting captives free. People who have been slaves to their sin, you're setting them free. People who haven't known peace, you've set them free. And now you're raising up your church to be a generation who walks to be more than conquerors. I thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.